This morning, we continue and finish up Proverbs chapter 4, the last part of this chapter. And you know, some of the most compelling Christians that I can say I've been around to me as I grow up and move along in life, the most inspiring, motivating people are not really the ones who know a lot of Bible. Specifically, yes, there are a lot of people who know a lot of Bible that do inspire, but really, additional to that, or even more vital to that, while there is profit being around people who simply know a lot, that's not the end all and be all. At the end, I would say that I found that to me the most compelling are the ones who have their heart aligned in devotion to Christ, in simple, clear devotion. Their hearts are aligned with Christ. And as I was studying Proverbs chapter 4 over the past few weeks, I encountered an example that gripped me again of this kind of a person. You may have heard of Wayne Grudem. He's famous for theology. He's a scholar and theologian, but a theology that he wrote that is now pretty much the standard in many places. Mostly good, but he was also part of the council, and many of you use the ESV version of the Bible, but he was part of that council which translated and produced the Bible, the ESV. And I was studying this passage. This is an account that he gave that I came across. And so this is the time where he's in Cambridge, England, and he's working along with the council for the production, the translation and production of the ESV. This would have been the early 2000s or the late 90s, I'm not sure. And they are discussing the Bible verse by verse. He said it's some of the most demanding academic work in the Bible that he had ever done. Sitting with 11 council members and discussing every verse of the Bible, arguing your case for why that word should be there or why that should not be there, day after day, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. He said the end of the day meant all of these folks were exhausted mentally, physically. And then after that, they would have a formal dinner with the council, which is again, I think, exhausting. You know, which fork to use, which spoon to use, and, you know, polite conversation. Then he would come back to his hotel room, and then he would have to do his own work, respond to his mails. And then he had time to spend with his wife before he went to bed. And each day was getting later and later to bed because of all of these things. And another tiring day coming up. So he decided, he said, why don't I wake up half an hour later to protect my exhaustion? I'm spending 8 hours a day with 11 other Bible scholars doing the most intense Bible study of my life, he thought. What's going to be lost if I don't spend 30 minutes in the beginning of the day in the Word with the Lord for myself? Sounded like a good idea, so he did. And this is where I thought the testimony became simple and compelling, because it's something any of us can identify with. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. His wife, after 3 days, in the third day of doing this, began to ask him, is something wrong with you? Something wrong? And he wondered why she was saying this, and then he thought about it. He took the advice and realized, hey, I'm not guarding my heart, as he examined himself. And he made a note which he kept with him. And the note, this is how scholars do it, I guess. But again, we can do it in a different way. But he put it this way, the results of missing private prayer and Bible reading, that's the title of his note, and the list of things that he examined and found in his own heart. Here's some of the list. Pride, talking about myself a lot, often inwardly hoping that people will praise me, lack of love for my friends, being irritable, not maintaining relationships with my friends, a general inward feeling of unease, I'm finding it hard to concentrate on scripture and on prayer, and relying on myself, not having peace. And then Grudem said this, I repented, I reset my alarm, and I asked the committee of scholars to forgive me for my attitude for the past few days. I was thinking, I would have thought that's a very small thing and I just moved on. But this was compelling. Doesn't he sound like a refreshing person to be around? But here's the point for us. Have you even asked the question yet? What's wrong with me? Why are these things in my life? Or do you excuse such things as, hey, that's just my personality? I find myself doing that a lot. So you don't need to be a Bible scholar to have a compelling Christian life. You don't need to have some prominence as an expert in God's Word. But just diligently keep your heart in line with Christ and in line with His Word. Are you giving attention to your heart this morning and as a pattern of life? There is a Puritan preacher, John Flavel, and he compared the heart to a musical instrument. Every instrument needs to be tuned in order to be played properly and sound good. But just a little time of not going back and tuning it again, that tuning needs to be maintained, and it quickly sounds bad. Guard your heart, for from it flows all the issues of life. That is our text for this morning. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 to 27. Follow with me as I read. My son, be attentive to my word, Solomon says. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we are people of the new covenant. Our hearts are not completely abandoned to themselves. But you have saved us, given us new hearts. They are captivated and captured, no longer slaves to sin, but slaves of righteousness. And so we can heed your word because you have given us the ears to hear. Father, help us to see the dangers this morning. And help us to understand the joy and the blessing of a guarded heart that leads us to Christ. Would you show us your glory? Show us the might of Christ to help us as we look to his will and his ways in the world. In Jesus' name. You know, the proverb says, you know this, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 specifically, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The topic at hand in Proverbs is this idea of wisdom. If you want to be truly wise, this is not just knowledge, there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom, and godly wisdom, is the ability to live your life for the glory of God. That's wisdom. And what is the beginning of it? The fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? What does that mean? When we look at the word fear, it means terror immediately, or being afraid of something. And that might be one aspect. We don't want to discount that. But really, when we look at the whole teaching of the fear of the Lord, really the idea that the way that I put it is that the Lordship, the fear of the Lord, and for us, we know the Lord is the Lord Jesus. That the Lordship of Christ, that He is master of me, that He has saved me and now I belong to Him. That idea is your driving motivation in life. That is really the fear of the Lord. My driving motivation is Jesus is my Lord and Master and I love Him. When your choices, your purpose, your desire, your actions in life are driven by the understanding, Jesus calls the shots. That's the fear of the Lord. And as we begin to see this idea in light of the new covenant, the New Testament, we begin to see that anything less than this is less than Christianity. If that is not the basic. Because it says what? The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true godly wisdom. You don't have that, you don't have Christianity. And so if Jesus is your driving motivation, fear of the Lord, then you are at the beginning or the foundation of true wisdom, being able to live for God. But here's what our text today, this morning, is explaining. If you want to remain there, centered on the fear of the Lord and living in true wisdom, you want to remain there in the fear of the Lord and reap the effects of wisdom in your life, you've got to make sure something is constantly happening. You've got to guard your heart. You've got to protect your heart. And the text this morning helps us answer two questions. First, why should I guard my heart? What's the urgency? And then secondly, how do I guard my heart? What's the help here? So let's look at the scriptures as we walk through this passage. We're going to look at verse 20 to 27 and then jump back to some of the previous verses that we looked at last time. Why should I guard my heart? And in these seven verses, the first reason is that wisdom is a great escape artist. Look at verse 20 to 22. He says, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them what? Escape from your sight." So what's the assumption? They're like a little boy who's full of energy, and mommy's trying to make sure he's around. But every time you turn your attention somewhere else, he's gone. Where is he? He's hiding in the cupboard, right? He's on top of the refrigerator. He's escaped. You know, the great magician, Harry Houdini, his death anniversary was at the end of October, just recently. I don't know if you heard of him. He was the ultimate standard for escape artists. And he could escape from anything. They put him in handcuffs. They put him in prison. They tied him up with chains. They put him in straitjackets. Or they locked him up, tied him up with chains, put him in a box, and put him underwater. And he escaped from all of those things. But when we look at our text, we see that there's a more wily and more relevant to us escape artist that we need to do what? Guard. Don't let it escape from your sight. Verse 21. Be attentive. Incline your ear. Lean towards the hearing of God's word. And as you make sure they don't escape these teachings, what do? You keep them or protect them inside your heart. Wisdom has fleeing feet. And again, wisdom has to do not with what you know. Wisdom has to do with how you live for the glory of God consistently. And that wisdom has fleeing feet. Just because you heard it once, and over the years I've seen many Christians who have this idea. They hear a message that some of the truths, I know it. And so they tune out and say, I've heard it. You know, syllabus over. Just because you heard it once doesn't mean you have wisdom. If you don't treasure it, keep it in your heart, protect it, it and its effects will be gone. Apparently, as we look at these verses, it's telling us that wisdom is not a once I have it always kind of virtue. It has to be cultivated regularly on a consistent basis. Guarded and cultivated all of life. And the elephant in the room, the big thing that, you know, is there in front of us is the man Solomon himself as an example of this. At the beginning of his life, he's declared as that encounter with God, he asked for wisdom, and he's known as the wisest, according to the Bible, man that ever lived in the beginning. And then we have the ending, Ecclesiastes, where he's begging people and saying, don't live the life I live. Fear God and obey his commandments. That's the end of the matter. What happened in the middle, Solomon? Definitely not wisdom. Right? So even for the man who's speaking in his younger years, Proverbs chapter 4, the element of this remains. That answers the question for us. What do we say about Solomon and his many wives and his sins, his materialism and all of that? Well, he didn't keep this for himself. He didn't guard his heart. Remember when we talked about the appointment of Solomon, how he was urged to keep the Lord at the center of his life. And that's what he failed to do. If you don't guard wisdom, it's no different for us. If the wisest man in the world failed to do it and ended up with the consequences, what makes us think we're not vulnerable, right? It will escape you, and if wisdom escapes, spiritually you will fall flat, and I will fall flat on your face. So remember that the reason wisdom escapes is also connected to the distractions that keep pulling our attention away from Christ. Sin, flesh, the world, and the evil one. More than any generation, we are the ones susceptible to the most distractions, isn't it? Right? How many of you have this buzzing right now in your pockets? We have the least ability, I would say, of any generation in history to give our attention to God's word or anything, let alone keep these things in our hearts, because we have so many different goals. More information than ever before is always beckoning us, isn't it? We are the smartphone generation. Before I even get into smartphone, I think about us, no, as a church. Think about us, you know. We are a baby-addicted church. And so I'm listening to a message, and we have a lot of cute babies in CCC, sadly. Right? And so I'm listening, someone's preaching, and then suddenly the baby comes, and I'm like, oh, what a cute baby. You know? So forget a smartphone. We are just so distracted that there's any small thing, literally small thing, that will take our attention away, isn't it? And then we add to it things like this, the digital age. This thing is a curse for the guarding of our hearts. We've got to figure out a way to handle this. What's the first thing you look at in the morning when you wake up? What's the last thing you look at in the night when you go to sleep? Not my wife's face. Maybe my wife's face in the glow of my smartphone. That's one of the reasons, by the way, I do this often, I believe, right? For this reason. Not that there's anything wrong with having a Bible on the smartphone, it's very useful. But especially on a Sunday morning, maybe an hour in the week, set aside those digital things and come with a physical Bible to this thing, telling, recognizing, I know this, that's why I have a physical Bible for myself. That I am going to fight. I'm going to take notes. I'm going to sit down and write, because I know if I don't, I will be distracted. But we are also a media generation. And we have so much information, right? You want to know anything about anything, Google it, YouTube it. You'll find a message on any passage of scripture. Not a message, you'll find 15,000 messages. And choose which one is biblical, right? And video and all of this. But remember this, while these things are helpful, those things, audio and video, are passive hearing. And that's one of the reasons it's easier. Because you also don't realize when you tune out and tune back in, isn't it? Have you found it difficult to take the same thing and read it? You're saying, I'm not able to focus, because reading is an active input. Active. Print is active reading. And this is something to be exercised. These are some of the ways that we have to realize that we are becoming less and less able to focus our attention. You know, look at some of the Bible-based books that were written even 200 or 300 years ago. You know, now we have to have booklets and tweets, you know. Just give me tweet 280 characters. Maybe Elon Musk will change that. But that's enough. Because no, we don't have an attention span. You know, if you look at some of the titles of the books on the Bible that were written 200 years ago, the title is like one page. Forget about the book. You'll fall asleep reading the title. They had a capacity. They had a capacity because they didn't have these things. So we have to recognize this and say, hey, we are battling more than any other generation obedience to this. Guard your heart. Wisdom runs away if it's not guarded. Getting wisdom is not a one-time event. It's not like getting your degree or your certification. I am qualified now. I got it. I understood it. Check mark. If you were once living wisely, as we saw with Solomon, it doesn't guarantee you will be set for life. And so reminders, repetitions, reinforcements are the tools. In this text, the wise parent is doing this for the child. But let's not forget that our Heavenly Father, whether we are young or old in age, does the same thing for us. And we need to heed Him, whether I'm 2 or 82. Reminder, repetition, reinforcement. We need to heed Him, our Father, and ensure that His instruction without any escape is kept within our hearts. First thing maybe is get off the phone, give your attention to Christ. God. So wisdom is a wily escape artist. But second reason why we need to guard our hearts is because the heart and the body are connected. What happens in the heart affects behavior, affects the body. And that's what we see in verse 23 to 27. This is the verse. And it's amazing how vital this verse is. In the past few weeks as I'm studying this passage, I realized how many times in different Bible teaching this verse comes up. Because it's so important. But literally it says, in the ESV it says, sorry, verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance. Literally it reads, above all guarding. Above all guarding. More important than any guarding that you do, do what? Guard your heart. Is it important to guard your house? Is it important to guard your money? Put it in a good bank. Is it important to guard your children? Yes. Is it important to guard your safety? Yes. But above all guarding, guard your heart. The peril is eternal. It is the most important pursuit. Not that these other things are not important. We're talking about priority. Order of priority. Why do you guard your heart? It says what? From the heart flow the springs of life. What does this mean? Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 commented, I think, on this very truth. Even though he doesn't quote it, it seems like that passage is in his mind. Matthew chapter 15, verse 13. He talks about defilement. The Pharisees were dealing with just external defilement, what you eat, and on the wrong day that you eat, all this kind of stuff. And so Jesus begins to teach about true defilement. And he says, it is not what goes into the mouth, but what comes out of the mouth. You see that in verse 13? Verse 10. It is not... Hear and understand verse 11 is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. And then verse 18, look again. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person. And what comes out of the mouth that is really rooted in the heart? For out of the heart, verse 19, come. There's a list. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. What is Jesus saying? It connects us to what Wayne Grudem was saying about his own life, isn't it? When he looked at the effects, he realized that the problem is not the things that I'm doing. The problem is I had not been guarding my heart. Therefore, these things came up. So it's not behavioral change that I need, it is heart. And heart guarding comes from going back to the Lord, His Word, and His presence in His Word. Guard your heart, and you will see life come out of it. You can put it this way. If we apply what Jesus is saying to what Proverbs is saying, we see this. If I don't guard my heart, and that's what Jesus is saying, out of the heart will come all of these sinful things. Death. The evidence is of dead things. But if I guard my heart and cultivate it and keep it close to Christ, what's going to come out? Life. Life. And if you guard your heart, Proverbs then tells us, there is a connection between guarding the heart and the control of what comes out of the body. Look at our text. Guard your heart and you will affect your body. If you keep your heart with all vigilance, from it flow the springs of life. What are the springs of life? Look at verse 24. The mouth is affected. Keep your, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. The mouth is affected. Not guarding the heart will lead to lies or crooked speech, deception, deceitfulness, double talk. You're saying things that you don't mean. You know? Even politeness sometimes can be that deceitfulness. You're not really saying what's on your mind. It can be dangerous. Now, I'm not saying don't be polite. I'm just saying this manipulativeness is a part of not guarding the heart. You're not straight. You're not sincere. Slander is an effect of not guarding the heart. Words that are designed to break, not build. If you guard your heart, your words become straight. Not wonky. I don't know what that person is saying, but I think there was something behind their words. No. Straight. Keep your mouth from crooked speech. Look at verse 25. The mouth is not just affected, the eyes are affected. If you guard or don't guard your heart. I had a teacher in school. He keeps coming up because he was so memorable. He was our mathematics teacher. He also taught physics. And he had one eye that was cross. But he was also a very irritable man. And he didn't like noise in the class. And he would throw the chalk and throw the duster. And it became this thing that, you know, when he's angry. But the problem was, he would be writing on the board, somebody would be mischievous, he would turn around, and he would stare, but one eye would be there, and one, so you didn't know who he was looking at. So everybody's like, I think he's, right? Have you ever looked at somebody like that and not sure what they're looking at? That's what I'm speaking of here. Let your eyes look directly forward. Let it be known that your eyes are directed towards righteousness. No crookedness. A crooked gaze or a sly gaze is a result, again, of an unguarded heart. A wandering gaze. An eye that wanders towards lust instead of purity is a crooked gaze. Eyes that envy instead of being generous. Eyes that covet instead of being content. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 30 says, just like Sheol and Abaddon, talking about the fires of hell. Just like Sheol and Abaddon are insatiable, so are the eyes of men, never satisfied. But if you guard wisdom and walk with Christ and protect that relationship in your heart, your eyes will be straightforward, looking up. When Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, right? If you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above. You run your race with clarity, passion, love, and sincerity. And when the distraction comes, you move your eyes from that and say, yes, 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 it's distracting, but I'm going to fight it because this is more important to me. Okay. Look at verse 26 and 27. Not just the mouth, not just the eyes, but even the feet are affected when wisdom escapes the heart. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be short. Do not swerve to the left or the right. Turn away your foot from evil. You see the picture that the writer, the teacher Solomon is giving us? Your feet are affected when wisdom escapes the heart. Purpose, movement, direction of life no longer is sure-footed. You're not sure, or you're distracted in your purposes. You think the most important thing is your finances, your money, and the pleasures of life, or even just, you know, having ease, and not the glory of the kingdom. You haven't devoted those things to the sovereign goodness of God. And in fact, it doesn't go towards the will of God. Your feet start pointing and wandering towards evil, immorality. You know, as I read this, I was thinking, we sing it a lot, it's a precious hymn. But if I guard my heart, then I don't need to sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But I will be saying, Lord, I long and I walk in your way. It's not inevitable that I will wander if I guard my heart, because Christ will protect me. If you ponder the way of your feet, if you watch its track, verse 26, then you will be sure and turned away from evil. I know where that goes. I'm not walking in that direction. So that's two things about why we should guard our hearts in this passage. But now let's shift focus and ask the question more practically. Why? How? How? And for that, we'll go back to verse 14 and 15. Because before he gets to the guard your heart, and this whole chapter fits together, but he has given us some instruction on this. How do I guard my heart? And I can put it this way. Let's read verse 14 and 15. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass it on. How many specific instructions in two verses, isn't it? So that's helpful. And we can categorize this as nip sin in the bud. Nip sin in the bud. If you cut the bud, if you've done gardening, if you cut it above the bud, then you're going to have growth. If you cut it below the bud, then you're not going to have that growth. That's the idea. When you're dealing with cancer, you want to deal with the whole thing. Don't leave any bit of it. Otherwise, it's going to grow again. If you're weeding, you don't cut the top of the weed, you take it from the root. That's the idea. And what's the strategy? Very practical. Don't let it grow, don't even let it conceive. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Talking about temptation, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. When we let our desire go and go and go towards that temptation, then a process begins. Desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. This is the permanent trajectory of where sin leads, by the way. Nip it in the bud. And for the one who's truly a believer, they will never let sin get to death. Right? And for the wise believer, they will never even let that connect, the desire and the temptation. The picture of growth is there as well, isn't it? Nip it in the bud. You know, Jesus said, you remember this in Matthew chapter 5 about adultery? And maybe we've misunderstood this verse. If you lust after somebody, we think Jesus is saying that is heart adultery. But Jesus says actually something more specific, if you go back to Matthew chapter 5 verse 28, that if you lust after someone, his language is, it is because you already committed adultery in your heart. That's why you lust. He's saying you didn't nip it in the bud. You had already done the act in your mind. You hadn't guarded your heart. And therefore now, your eyes are going in that direction. You already did it. You already opened your heart to it. You didn't nip it in the bud. Here's a map in verse 14 and 15 to remember. Avoid, plan, turn away, pass on. Those are the instructions. I don't know what accent your Google Maps has, but let it have this in your mind. These four words, maybe my accent. Huh? Avoid, plan, turn away, pass. Whenever you have sin, right? Think of those four things. Avoid, plan, turn away, pass. Verse 14 and 15. 14 says what? Do not enter into the path of the wicked. Don't walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Don't go on it. If it's there, don't go close to it. Go find a radius and say, I'm going to go no closer. In fact, the only going is going to be further, not closer. But it's going to be circling right around that. What's it being assumed here, Solomon is telling his child, and for us, it's whether we're old or young, never enter a place where evil is. Completely pass it by. Don't be curious. Don't poke your head around the corner. I wonder what those people are, you know? I wonder what that is. I never, people talk about this, but don't Google it. I tell this to young couples who are preparing to get married. Some of you remember this, right? As we study these things together, including sex, for goodness sakes, don't say how to in Google. You will get the world and you will get death and deprivation and degradation and sin. Information ends innocent. Information ends innocent. Complete avoidance is the wisdom of God for us. You know, it's kind of sad that even in our church, even in the church, we look at somebody who's naive, who doesn't know, and we make fun of them. What a bholu you are, right? What a young, naive person. Don't know anything. As if it's something bad. And as if knowing everything about everything in the world is somehow cool. The scripture, Christ, is not looking for people who are cool and godly, but godly. This day we even have pastors. I hope I'm not going in that direction. But I'm supposed to look cool in the front of the stage, right? And that's what will bring people. And that's not what God wants or makes. See, think about it like this. The more culturally relevant I am, the tendency will be that I'm more compromised spiritually. Because I've seen too much. I know too much. And therefore I'm tempted more than I should be. And so at the end of it, it is better to be completely naive to evil and mocked by the world and the church and be safe. And be spiritually whole rather than have a background and say, I wish I didn't do it because I'm damaged. If you don't investigate the way of evil, it will not affect you and grow. You're protecting yourself. Not that you want to be sinful, that the tendencies are still there, but you're protecting yourself from unnecessary temptation. Avoid. Secondly, plan. Look at verse 15. It continues, don't go on it. Do not go on it. Avoid it, verse 15a. Don't go on it, secondly. And if you're not going to go on it, you have to know ahead of time what the it is, where the it is, that I don't go on it. You getting it? It means that you need to strategize. You know your own weaknesses in advance, so that from a distance, when you smell the smell of temptation, you don't say, oh, and have nostalgia. You say, hey, wait a minute, that's pointing to my weakness. I know, I've planned ahead. This is one of my weaknesses. You know to be distant. Have you found this? If you're in the middle of a situation, it is nigh impossible when you get too close to it to start changing in the middle of it. When you're in the car and you haven't protected your heart and the guy cuts in front of you and he gives you a gali and you move forward and you're already angry, you've honked already, and then he stops. It's nigh impossible if you're already in it to not then take the umbrella from your side and get ready to go in that direction, right? Once you're in it, grumbling, complaining, anger, lust, whatever it is, if you're in it, you're not suddenly going to change. You have to plan it in advance the next time and say, you know, that's my tendency. I get irritated in traffic. And then prepare. Sniff out the situations that don't help you and avoid those things. Plan. Avoid plan. Again, 15. Turn away from it and pass on is the next one. So turn away. The guarding of your heart cannot be a meditative process when you're in the midst of the temptation to evil. You know, this evil thing, let me just now think about how dangerous it is while it's here dancing in front of my eyes. Maybe as I think about how dangerous it is, then maybe I'll turn. No, that's not how it works, isn't it? Take cue from Joseph. Take the cue from the examples of the Bible who sinned because they meditated on sin, and the ones who completely ran away, turned away. There's an urgency, immediacy of action without delay that is required. Avoid plan, turn away, and then pass on. Verse 15 continues. Pass on. Pass on. Move on. Don't think twice about a righteous decision. Yeah, but everybody else seems to be okay. Why did I make this decision and now I'm sitting at home doing nothing? Whatever, right? Don't be like Lot's wife. Leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, that place of evil, she has a moment of regret and turns around with longing. Turns into a pillar of salt, right? Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 about discipleship, verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is fit for the kingdom of God. And we think that the Old Testament is harsh and the New Testament is rich. We've got to realign ourselves to the real teaching of Scripture, isn't it? In His grace, He was very clear to us about the marks of His work. Don't look as longing. So nip sin in the bud. And then finally, what's the second how as we wrap this up? Go ahead to verse 20. What does he say? Be attentive. And throughout Proverbs so far we've seen this, right? Be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. And we saw that it's not just about Solomon speaking, because really in chapter 2, as Solomon speaks, he says, wisdom comes from not Solomon, but from God. From Christ, who is the fullness of God's revelation. And so the idea is that we keep learning by paying attention to the word of the Lord if we want to guard our hearts. It's a basic thing, but vital. Guarding the heart begins with attention to the word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 13, it says that the children who don't know the law of God must hear it to learn the fear of the Lord. If children want to learn the fear of the Lord, they must guard it through the law of God being in their hearts. Now, does that change because we are older? If I lack the fear of the Lord, then I must again get back to the word of the Lord. If I have to guard my heart through the fear of the Lord. And there are two ways in which and what a brilliant, wonderful realization that Deuteronomy, they had a few books of the Bible. We have the complete revelation of God, the prophetic word that reveals the name of the God who Moses saw as the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the fullness in Him through knowledge of Him, 2 Peter chapter 1. We have everything we need for life and godliness. What a privilege. Complete revelation. And we can think of learning the fear of the Lord through the Word of God in two ways. We were discussing this, by the way, in men's meetings. Wonderful how everything comes together. But as you go to the word of the Lord, one way that you learn the fear of the Lord is you encounter God Himself. And when you encounter God Himself, you can't just walk away unscathed. You begin to see how glorious He is, how awesome He is in all His characters. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't just say, I am loving, I am loving. But there's a whole context to why His love is so great and His mercy is so great. Because He is the judge and He is the creator, He is the sustainer. He is the thunderous one of holiness. Look at Exodus when He revealed himself to Moses. In Isaiah, when Isaiah fell on his face, when he realized who God is. So we learn the fear of the Lord by actually getting into awe because we recognize how awesome this God is. Open your Bible if you want to learn this and see this for yourself. And God becomes central to our priority when we realize that yes, He is my Savior. He has forgiven my sins. And I am now His friend. But He is still the Lord, the Lord. Awesome in splendor. But there's a second aspect to this as we go to the Word of God. Because we don't just see revelation of who God is in God's Word. He tells us things. From chapter 1 onwards, the book is full of the Lord saying, do this, be this, abstain from this, right? My commandments, Jesus said. Even though He said they are not burdensome, they are still commandments. And so we learn the fear of the Lord through His absolute Lordship. He is my master, and a master gives directions, and He has. I find that there are much more direct commandments, heart commandments, in the New Testament than in the Old. As far as my heart, it's deeper, it's harder. The Lordship of Christ is writ large. He doesn't just say, you know, I am the Lord, come to me, and then that's okay. No, it's now do my will. Obedience to God's word, therefore, indicates the fear of the Lord as we come to the Lord. But ultimately, I want us to go to Philippians as we close. Philippians chapter 2. Because in the New Testament, all of God's revelation, as I said, comes to a head in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God has spoken fully and finally in His Son. And these two things, the awe of God and obedience to Him, come together in the gospel for us. The other day I had to take my daughter to school, Paige. And we have to take a side road to get to the school. And then suddenly the traffic jammed up on the side road and we couldn't go to the main road. And then I looked and there was police in the distance. Oh, okay, VIP is coming. They closed the entire main road for 10 minutes. And then the VIP passes. So we had to just sit there. And the buses were piling up. And it was a lot of fun, as we all know. But I was thinking, suppose where our car was, the VIP stopped. Got out of his car, came to my car, and I opened the door, and he took my daughter and said, this is important, she must go to school. And he walked my daughter to school. The next time I walked my daughter to school, what would be in my heart and mind? I don't think of it much. This is just a thing that I do. But suddenly, it has vital importance. That memory is not going to fade fast, is it? Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 to 8 tells us that God Himself, Christ, being equal to God, did not consider equality, His equality with God, a thing to be held on to. So God Himself emptied Himself, and through obedience, He humbled Himself through obedience and sacrificed Himself to death on the cross. Obedience to the Father, death on the cross. God Himself came down and died on the cross. Why? Yes, for obedience to the Father, but because my salvation was of importance to this. There is an awe in this. How important is your salvation? God stepped down. He stopped the cavalcade of His glory and said, I am going to deal with the sin of this sinner personally. And He died for you. You are saved because the greatest VIP, it says that, doesn't it? Therefore, God what? Highly exalted Him and gave Him the name above every name. There is no one more important than this. In His glory eternally and in His humanity and the obedience that He has earned His merit from. If God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save me from my sin, gave personal attention, then what does it mean for me? And this is how all and obedience come together. What does it say in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14? I read, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. What? Work out your own salvation. What begs the question here? He gained salvation by coming for you. Now work out your own salvation. Why? Because it is God who is at work in you. Both to the end of that. You see how the gospel puts this together? So get into the word of God. Get into the gospel, brothers and sisters. If you guard your heart, because what Christ, who he is and what he has done will be your ultimate motivation to live for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you know us through and through. We know something about ourselves, yes, but we sometimes fail to look at the areas that we do need to look at. And as we put all of this together, once again we thank you that we can guard our hearts because you won our hearts through the sacrifice that your Son made on the cross. What a treasure it is that our hearts have been renewed and saved and forgiven. By your strength, because you are with us, you are in us, you have given us all the resources of your word and your spirit. Help us to keep, protect, because what you have done is of infinite value. And what joy is found at the end of it. If we do guard our heart, life will be seen exuding from us, your life and your joy. And we want that word. We want to see Jesus evident in his life through us. So take your word with you. Glorify yourself through our transformation that comes from the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.